Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge.
Just to let you know, I know that that was the song, and I know that's what a lot of people think, but 2 years ago, this is a view out of my back door here in the Woodlands. Here it is. There it is. Anybody remember that? 2017. Now, I admit, this was a couple of weeks before Christmas because I had to look and check. I thought it was probably in the spring, and that's one of my chihuahuas down on the bottom right. And that's as far as he got. He was like, what is going on? Because he wants the tamales and, you know, and all that. He was not interested in a white Christmas at all. You know, we started this series and we talked about all the music, the scenes, all the things that you go through in Christmas. And one of the things that I think you'll notice is all the themes that are there really do, in at least small parts, tie back to the original idea of Christmas and what Christmas really means, if you look for them. And sometimes it's hard to do. And even that, there's something about snow at Christmas, isn't it? I don't understand what it is, but there's something about that, you know, you just need snow and you need cold weather. And I think it's because in snow and cold weather, the lights just come alive. You know, the lights you put on your tree, or I remember the lights in the window. My grandmother, she would put a candle in the window. Remember that? They have versions of that now. But my grandmother even had those sort of things. There was a metal thing you could hook onto the tree, and you actually put a candle on the tree, and you lit it. And I remember as a little kid, her daughter saying, "Mom, you can't do that. You know, you'll burn the house down. You know, we're not allowed to do that anymore." But she still wanted to put those on there because there was something about that light just flickering that just made her think of Christmas. It just sort of worked for her. Are you like that? Sure. And I think in, you know, especially in Christmas, lights become very key. When I was a kid, we started our own tradition. We would go the night before Christmas. We couldn't do it the night before Christmas because Dad wouldn't let us. But the night before Christmas, we would sleep underneath the Christmas tree. And the lights flickering and dancing off the ceiling was part of our tradition. We'd get our sleeping bags, a pillow, something like that, and everyone would be in the room where the tree was sleeping. Well, not the adults, but all the kids would be there until, you know, some adult came in and finally demanded we go to sleep. But it was just part of the magic of it and sort of capturing it. But here's the part that I want to hit you with this morning, and that is it possible that God can use us at Christmas? Is it possible that we become a light for someone else at Christmas? Because if you look in the Bible, here's what it says. It says that Jesus was the light of the world. But at another place, it actually says that Jesus said, "Hey, you guys are supposed to be the light of the world." So there's something about light, and there's something about something shining that reflects or that points to, you know, what God himself is doing and what God was doing as far as Christmas time was concerned. We said this the last couple of weeks. Matthew tells Christmas story. Luke tells a Christmas story. A lot of details in both of those. But I'm going to take you this morning to the Gospel of John. And even though John does not tell the Christmas story in the sense of the birth and all, he actually adds some things that are real important. Now, the other two are good because of all the details that are supposed to be there. But the other two are a part of what are called the synoptic gospels. I know you say, "What in the world is that?" So in the Bible, the first four books, the gospels, there is Matthew, then Mark, then Luke. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptics. And all that means is there's a similarity to their stories and to the events and to their writing. And most scholars will say it points to the fact that they were probably all written near the same time, and they shared some information, even though there were different writers, because we talked about Matthew was a tax collector who became a follower. Luke was not even Jewish. He was a Gentile who became a follower, and he was a physician. But John is different, the Gospel of John. John is the guy that was called the beloved of Jesus, the closest one to Jesus. He was he and his brother were part of the Sons of Thunder. You know, they were kind of riotous and different. And John was a very important person, even after Jesus' death and resurrection. In fact, John lived in Jerusalem for probably 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. He was a part of the establishment of this new group of people called the Way, these followers. He was a pillar, he's called that, in the faith. This is who John is. And John writes his gospel, most scholars will tell you, writes his gospel later, way after the others did. So John would have had access to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He would have read those letters as well as many other New Testament letters. And John decides to write his version of the gospel in a different way, from a different perspective. In fact, here's what's really amazing about John's version of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. Over 90% of the events that John records in his version are not recorded in any of the other three. Over 90%. So John had access to them, and John knew there was a whole lot more that could be written about and could be talked about. John has a purpose for why he writes. He's very purposeful in writing it, and he's writing, knowing what the others had written, he's adding to it. In fact, John is the one that says, you know, I guess if all the libraries and books in the world were used to record all the things that Jesus did, there wouldn't even be enough books out there to capture it all, because there was so much that he said and that he did for us to go back and remember it and to present it to you is you know, overwhelming. But here are his purposes in that. And John's structure, just to help you, if you have a Bible with you, you can mark this out. He's going to give a sort of a theological premise in his version of the gospel. And then the next part, most scholars will call this the book of signs. And most of his gospel is the book of signs, which just means he's saying, here are all these signs and understandings that point to who Jesus was. And he gives all these different examples and all these different stories than were recorded before. So that's kind of a setup for it. And so I want you to, first of all, as we get started, I want you to say the Christmas story with me. I've been doing this every week, and I will grind it into you one way or the other. This is from Luke's gospel. This is the King James Version. This is the one Linus does. And so say this with me. Here you go. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you of great joy, which shall be to all people. I messed it up last service, so just to let you know. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Did you notice that even in the story, how light was a part of the story? Because this idea of glory, the glory of God, normally we think about that in the sense of something that's kind of bursting or shining or is just glorious. I mean, you're just like, how do you describe it? And when the angel appears, that's the picture that we get, that everything just changed and everything was different, because that's actually who Jesus Christ is when he comes into the world. He is the light, the glory of God that has come into the world to change the way we see the world, the way we see each other, the way I see myself. Everything changes because of who Jesus Christ is. So with this in mind, looking at John's gospel, let me take you to, this is John chapter number 1. This is his theological kind of introduction before he goes into all of the signs that he records. And here's what John says. This is verse number 1. He says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word, say this part with me, and the Word was God. Now, Word in the Greek here that he uses is the word in the Greek logos. And the reason John uses this word logos is because it was a very familiar word to them. Greek philosophers would often talk about the intellect or the thinking or the idea behind something, the word. We would get the word logical from that, right? Because they saw it as if there is something, there must be a reason for something. Because they would look at it as saying when something happens or something comes into being, someone thought it up. They had the idea, and then they made it happen. It was also a very familiar word to the Jewish philosophers and theologians. They would use the word often also. But John changes it, and John adds to this idea of a logos or word, where he says the word was there, it was with God, and he says actually this idea, this thought was God. He's using the term logos or word to talk about Jesus. He's going to identify that actually Jesus was the thought or the idea or the logos. And it relates to them because in their thinking, this would have been a very familiar term. And then he goes and says this in verse number 2. He says this, he existed in the beginning with God. God created everything. Say this part with me. What? Through him, and nothing was created except... nothing was created except. So without him, nothing would have been created except through him as it comes into the world. So he's identifying Jesus Christ not only as God, he's identifying Jesus Christ as before everything else came about because it came through him. He was the agent of creation in all of life. Now, this is going to be real important as you work your way down because he's going to tie it to some other things also. He says in verse number 4, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought, here we go, that term again, right? He brought what? Light to everyone. So he's saying that this life that came about in Jesus Christ, that he poured into the world, this life of Jesus Christ was a light to the world. What does light do? Well, when light shines, something leaves. What leaves? Darkness, sure. Because darkness is really defined as the absence of life. So if you have light, it's there. All of a sudden, you don't have darkness because it drives it away. And Jesus Christ was the light of the world. He came in to give understanding, to give clarity so that you could see it clearly. And all through the Old Testament, even the New Testament, you have this idea of the world living in darkness. That means the world living in confusion, not understanding. Can't figure it out. Don't understand why it works this way. Why would this make sense? Trying to find an answer. And so in order to bring an answer, God sends his Son into the world, and Jesus Christ becomes the light of the world, the light of all mankind. You see him, you understand him, you see how he lives, how he acts, what he says, what he does. All of a sudden, you understand. It chases away the darkness. It makes life clear where life was not clear before. For John, this is absolutely how he understood it and how he saw it. He is saying, my life totally changed once I met the light, once the light came into the world. Because now I saw things I didn't understand before. Now I see what I never saw before. Now I understood meaning and purpose that I never understood before God revealed it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes ahead and says this in verse number 5. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Some translations would say, and the darkness cannot comprehend it or figure it out. But it means the darkness had no ability to overcome the light. It doesn't mean there isn't still darkness in the world once Jesus comes. There is. And there's an author of darkness, just like there's an author of the light. But he is saying the author of the darkness and what he brings, the confusion that he brings, cannot win when the light comes into the world. The light will overcome it. The light is more powerful than it is. He's pointing to the fact that 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came into the world, it was the pivotal point of the existence of mankind. Jesus changed everything, changed how we view everything, how we see everything, all because he was the light that had come into the world. Then he goes ahead in verse number 6, he adds to it. Here's what he says. He says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. Now, here's what's really interesting about John's gospel. You probably would not know this, but just like I said, he used about over 90% of his material was original, was only in his. John uses this word for belief exclusively. In fact, 98 times John uses the word in his gospel, believe. You know what John never uses in his gospel? He never uses the noun faith. Never uses it. Instead, John uses a different word, and it's a very purposeful word, very expressive, that he uses later when he writes, because he is talking about a continuous, vital, energetic, ongoing belief in Jesus Christ, understanding that we put our trust in him and we work this out. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's something that works out in our life. And this belief in him, this looking to him and trusting him, becomes key for John's version of the gospel. It's one of the reasons this probably relates so well to Western thinking, is because we are sort of action-oriented, and this is the purpose of his word. He says, verse number 8, John himself was not the light, not John, even though he was a great man who came before Jesus, talking about John the Baptist. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who, here we go again, to all who, what is the word? Who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, he changed their nature. He changed who they were because they believed, because they accepted who he was. And because of that belief and accepting that, they were no longer the same. You know, he will tell later, you know John 3:16, but the third chapter of John is very, very powerful, because a Pharisee comes to Jesus at night and he starts talking to him about this belief and this change that comes, because he doesn't understand it. And he says, so how can a man be changed? Does he go back, and is he going back into the womb? Is he physically born again? And Jesus said, no. There's something that comes into his life that changes him. And that's what he's talking about when he says, you believe. You see, Jesus did not come just to be here walking around the earth. He came here to invade our existence and the way we would live, and eventually invade your heart and my heart and live inside of here, to put his spirit living inside of us. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're not still flawed and we still don't struggle, but it changes everything about how we see the world and how we see life because of Christ himself and what happens when he comes. And so he goes on and he adds in verse 13, they are reborn. It's not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. I love these words where he uses the word passion and the plan, because there are passions and plans of mankind, of people that we understand, right? You have things that you want to do. You make plans to follow through on what you are passionate about. And so what he's saying is, yeah, but this came about because of the passion and the plan of God himself, not human passion or plan. We would have never figured this out or understood how this could take place. But God, in his passion for mankind, in his passion to rescue and to redeem human beings, people, God came up with this plan to put him in the world, and Jesus Christ would come and he would stick to the plan and he would pursue the passion of God. Jesus' life, especially the latter half of his life, is often called the passion, because Jesus was determined to finish what he came to do. He was determined to go to the cross, give his life as a sacrifice, so that my sins could be taken care of, so that I could be redeemed from the debt that I owed, and so that I could be set free to be God's own son, God's own daughter, a child of God. That was his passion. And so when Jesus lived on the earth and Jesus is persecuted and Jesus is falsely accused and they bring out soldiers and people say, hey, you know, you will do what we want you to do. We have control over you. The reality is this is the Son of God. This is the one that was here before even the idea of mankind or the world or creation existed. He was before all that. If he wanted to, he could have called down the armies of heaven, right? He could have done anything he wanted to and overcome his enemies, those who were against him. Why didn't he? Because of his passion. Because that's not why he came. He didn't come to conquer in that way. He came to conquer something that was so much more powerful in my life and your life, so much more vital for you and I to have life. He had to come and conquer the power of our sin in life. He had to dispel that darkness from our life so that you and I would understand just how much God loved us, wanted us to be His, and had a different plan, a different passion for your life and for my life. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why you can ask the question and not fearfully ask the question, can God use me? Yeah. He's proven it over and over again. Remember last week we talked about how so many unseemly characters were in the lineage of Jesus? People that you'd say, well, how could God use that person, right? How could God use that person? In fact, if you're like me, you read the lineage of Jesus as Matthew pointed out. You know one of the things that I thought of? I'm better than them. You know, hey, I didn't do the bad things they did. I never did that. You know, why wouldn't God use me? Exactly. That's the whole point of the passage. So that you would understand that God's passion and God's plan, like the light that comes into the world, is more powerful than the darkness. The things that you would look at in your life and say, God can't use me. I'm not good enough. Why would God pick me? Because of who God is, more than who you are. And in order to display who He is and His glory, God chooses and God picks sometimes the most unlikely people. Mary's a teenager. Mary's put in a very embarrassing situation when the Holy Spirit comes and gives her a child. But so that Mary would put her trust in God and God would show what He could do. Joseph is just a day laborer. Joseph is a nobody. He's a very quiet man. But God chooses to use Joseph. You know, we talked about 2 weeks ago, the shepherds. Shepherds weren't important. It wasn't the best job in the world to have. But God chose to reveal Himself to lowly shepherds, that they would see the glory of God. And those lowly shepherds were not the same. They could not be the same after they saw God's own passion and God's own plan. See, you and I are the same way. We tend to look at ourselves and we tend to say, God can't use me because, you know, it's not hard to fill out, right? Moses, you know, would say, you know, God, tell him, go back to Egypt and rescue my people. Well, it can't be done, God, because I don't speak well enough. You know, I'm not powerful enough. I mean, you're talking about going up against the Pharaoh of Egypt and came up with every reason, every excuse that he could possibly come up with. And God said, you remember God's answer to him? I am with you. I will be with you. It's kind of like, you know, heard an old preacher long, long, long time ago with the burning bush, and it spoke to Moses of the plan. And he said, you know, when God is in the bush, any old bush will do. Because it wasn't the bush. It was the fact that the bush was on fire and it was not consumed. And out of it, God spoke to Moses. Yeah, it's about who He is and what He has done. That's what changes everything. So it changes us. Now, doesn't mean we don't have struggles. Doesn't mean we don't have difficulties. Doesn't mean that we don't go through things in this life that we're like, God, you know, can't you rescue me from this? And sometimes the answer is not yet. But still, God is the one who lives inside of us. And it's most evident to people around us when He lives in flawed people. Just to kind of back that up, Look at what he says next. Here's verse number 14. He says, so the word became, say this with me, the word became what? Human. The word became a human being, made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his what? His glory. The glory of the Father's one and only Son. I still love Eugene Peterson in his paraphrase called The Message. Eugene Peterson says, and the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. Isn't that a good way to put it? Yeah, like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't want to live here. See, kings and powerful people and those of importance in their day, in Jesus' day, they didn't even walk through the streets. People carried them. They had little pallets and things that they lifted them up, and we don't want you to get your feet dirty. We don't want you to have to do any work. I mean, they lived privileged lives, but the King of Heaven comes down to earth, and he lives like us. He puts on flesh and blood like us. He walks among us. He lives in our neighborhood, because that's where he can be seen. The nature of who he is and the glory of who he is, that's where it can be seen the clearest. Do you understand that that's what God wants to do in your life and my life also? It can be seen clearest when God's glory, when his love, when Christ comes to live in us, because then it becomes real to them. It becomes something tangible that they can touch and understand and comprehend, like light that pushes out the darkness and the lack of understanding and the confusion. It shoves all that out of the way so that you see who God is and what God wants to do, what his passion and his plan is. And after all, that's Christmas. God's passion and God's plan. Finish up these last two paragraphs. This is what he says in verse 15. He says, John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me." Strange in his language, this irony, but John saying, I was born first, but actually he was before me. And even though I have come to announce, I only announce because of who he is and because of his plans. And then it goes on to say in verse 16, from his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and his faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son himself, God, the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Now, he gives this strange description of who Jesus is, a strange description of God, and that God is full of, the other translations will say, he's full of grace and he's full of truth. He's full of unfailing love and he's full of faithfulness. It means he does the right thing. He does not deter from the right thing. We tend to look at those things as polar opposites. You know, you either have to strive toward one or to the other. But he actually reveals that God is both. And when Jesus comes, Jesus is righteous. He is full of truth. The light of who he is takes away all the deception out of the world. And yet at the same time, he is full of compassion and unfailing loving kindness. He is gracious to us. In fact, he says gracious upon gracious to us. The nature of God that we would never have picked out or understood otherwise. And it is that graciousness with the fact that he is absolutely truthful, more faithful than any of us could ever imagine, that makes a difference in our lives. No one's ever seen God. He reveals clearly God is the invisible God, but the Son has put on flesh and blood so that we could see him. How he is, what he would do, how he would live. Last week before Christmas, right? It's coming up. Important week. Because this is the week where, you know, you and I have a chance to really shine in some ways. Because it's all tied to the coming of Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge you to something. this week, ask God to show you how to be a light to the world because of what Jesus has done. Because if you try just to be a light to the world, just simply from the human standpoint, which I understand people can do, it still lacks the motivation and the longevity that when God changes us on the inside because of what He has done. Say, God, how can I be a light to the world? Because all around us this week, we will have people who are lonely, who are in pain, who are hurting, who are struggling, who are discouraged. They lack hope. They may look at their lives and say, you know, there's nothing good that can come from this. Or they're just discouraged in life. And they will need someone to dispel the darkness, to shine a light. Someone like them, right? Someone who's human, flesh and blood, got our own struggles, our own difficulties. But a light has shone in our life that has changed everything about God's plan and God's purpose. He has not forgotten about us. God will rescue and redeem, even though we will go through difficulties and struggles in this life. It's not the final chapter. It's not over. It's not the end of the story because of Jesus Christ, what He has done. You might bake some pumpkin bread. That's what my wife does. She'll take it to neighbors. A lot of times she'll take it to neighbors that no one else goes to their door. But she just says, I'm going to that door, and I'm going to knock on that door. I'm going to wish them a Merry Christmas, let them know there's a neighbor that cares about them, and take them a gift, just to say something to them. Maybe there'll be someone that you can actually, you know, help, you know, and they will be shocked that you will help them, except that it is Christmas time, and you have a chance to reach out and to help them. I'll get in trouble for this one. Even as far as attitudes and the culture are concerned, where we live in a culture that is so quick to want to injure anyone who you believe disagrees with you or has injured you. Don't respond that way. Not because in the world it doesn't work that way. It does. But with Christ, it doesn't work that way. He didn't come to seek revenge. Jesus didn't come to get back at those who hated Him. Jesus came to change the hearts of those who are far from Him, so that they would know how much He cares. It is that light, when you live differently, when you live in the world the way Christ lived in the world, it is that light that will change the hearts of men and women, where they will see something very different. In fact, Christmas services, when you come, if you run into a neighbor or to a friend, someone that you say, hey, what are you doing for a you know, Christmas Eve or you know, the Sunday before, you can say, come sit with me at Christmas. Come be my guest. Come be with me. Don't just invite them to church. Invite them to come with you, right? Because you understand their world. You live in their world. Just like Christ came to be with us, to live inside of us, the same life that we struggle with. I want to pray with you. For you after I pray with you. So would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you really did come to change the world. And you changed the world so many times by changing us first, by shining a light into our lives. And we become those who believe, who have accepted who you are and what you came to do. And then all of a sudden, Lord, you know, your promise was you use us. Not because we are so righteous or perfect or smarter or more talented than anybody else, but just because the light is shown in our lives. And Jesus has come to live inside of us. And we act out and live out the same compassion and truth that He acted out toward us. If you're here and you've never put your hope and your trust in Jesus, there's nothing greater you could do at Christmas than to receive the greatest gift that heaven had to offer for mankind. And then let me pray for you also. Lord, I pray for those in this room. I pray that you would bless them with your power, with a boldness, a new kind of boldness that is full of compassion for someone else. I pray that you would show all of us, you would open our eyes so that we could see opportunities that we just didn't see before. because it was shadowy. It was difficult. But God, that you would show us where your light could shine through us into someone else's life and point them to the Savior, the rescuer that they so dearly need. In Jesus' name I pray.